But so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here in our Matthew study. And we started by indicating that there are sections in which Matthew writes to give a singular theme that the power of Jesus is all-powerful. And we see that here in this eighth chapter. He groups things that seem to be out of reach, out of touch for the average man to help with, and yet Jesus meets those needs. We saw the leper in the opening verses, and then we find the situation there of the centurion's servant with palsy. We came across to the Peter's mother-in-law laid sick with fever, basically unto death. Jesus heals her. And now we come to the point where we've got an extreme case of an extreme problem. We've got two men who are under the complete control of the demonic world. I don't want to necessarily make light and make this the center of our attention, but I believe I've encountered a person who was demon-possessed of some to some degree. It is not something you wish to ever experience. It is rather unnerving. The things that are advertised on religious TV are nonsense, in my estimation. They walk out there with their chests puffed out, thinking that they've got the power to deliver anybody. There's only one who has power to do that, and that's Jesus Christ. And no dollar amount contributed can ever equal to being having a demon exercised from you. It's only by the power of Jesus Christ. And this must have been a rather scary situation if you had lived in this area of the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, as is written here in the other Gospels. You have the Gadarenes, and they are similar titled to the same place. So let's begin with verse 28. Again, we're looking at Jesus being greater, being omnipotent, all-powerful over certain things. Disease, sickness, people sick unto death. You have someone who's under complete paralysis, yet still living. Seems to be an impossible situation. We saw what Jesus did there. So we're being led in by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Matthew to come and see another almost impossible situation, well, impossible with men. Verse 28, when he was come, Jesus, to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils or demons coming out of the tombs. That's where demons reside. That's their comforting place. That's their place of navigation, is wherever there are dead things, things that are not light, things that are of darkness. That's where they were. And coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. I just imagine this being a community cemetery, and people who needed to go from point A to point B had to pass that cemetery area in order to buy whatever they needed to buy at the market or visit with whatever neighbor or relative. And it was probably one of those things where once they got close to the cemetery, they got to the other side of the road, walked over, and then crossed back over again. Just to avoid that. That's how frightening and disturbing and caused all kinds of uneasy feeling. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, they being the two men possessed with devils, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? Notice what these demons say. Thou Son of God. Demons. We have dignitaries in our country who won't even acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but we have demons who did. And demons, I believe, still do today. They know who Jesus is. They know that he's the Son of God. And we'll prove that even further in just a moment. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The time. They know that they are heading for an eternity in the lake of fire. They know. They have a sense of the timing of it. Are you coming hither to torment us before the time actually comes? They have a sense of their eschatology. They don't know the day or the hour, but they have a sense of it. And they're acknowledging the fact to Jesus that not only are you the Son of God, you are the judge. We continue. At the statement before that, are you coming to torment us before the time? Torment us. They are the tormentors, and they are fearing the torment that they will receive one day. And the rest of the story kind of unfolds that understanding. Verse 30, and there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Now again, swine in biblical times, at least in the life and culture of the Jewish people, was considered unclean. What better place to send unclean spirits than to unclean animals? There's a Jewish flavor to that because Matthew is writing to the Jews that Jesus is the king. So verse 31, so the devils or the demons besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. When they were come out of the two men, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now that's the swine. And they that kept them fled, so the herdsmen of the swine, and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And I'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we navigate through these verses and through this story. Help us to truly understand with much greater appreciation for how powerful you are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are omnipotent. There's not one less powerful than the other. The triunity of God is equal in their ability. Father, I ask tonight that as this message is being given, that you would stir our hearts, stir our thoughts. Help us, Lord. We are incapable of taking anything from your word tonight and seeing it rightly applied into our lives, that we might be greater witnesses, that we might have the victory we need over our own personal temptations and our own personal traps and our own bad habits. Lord, may we go to the one who's all powerful. Show us this tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We first of all see here that the spirit world's power is excessive. You know, to pretend that like we can talk straight to the devil and tell him what to do is not humorous. It's sad, but it's also stupid, if I can use the English word for the word foolish. It's pathetic. We have no standing in ourselves to stand before the devil and pronounce things against him. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us to do such things. It says flee, run, but above all, pray. The spirit world's power is excessive. These demons are violent. They just didn't indwell this man. they ferociously hurt him, them, those two. In other gospel accounts, let's look first of all over at Mark chapter 5, just to get another gospel writer's description here. Mark chapter 5, you put all the gospel accounts together and you get this grisly kind of picture of what's going on here. Again, Mark 5, beginning with verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea, Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes, okay, Gergesenes, Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man can bind him, no, not with chains. Now this man more than likely was not of great physique. He wasn't a power lifter, a bodybuilder. He's probably just a common-looking guy that looked like a mess. And yet, what was accomplished through him by their own personal demon is described as violent. Not just unclean. Strong, could not bind him with chains. They would put chains on him, and then they would break the chains. Because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him, uncontrollable. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. I don't want to say everybody in the United States or America is being demon-possessed, but we see a lot of mutilation. We see a lot of physical things going on. I remember when Dennis Rodman played for the NBA, he looked somewhat normal for the first few years and then turned into this clown. He was a circus act. He was a tremendous rebounder in the NBA. He was known for being great at what he did. But he was wrecking his life. I wouldn't recommend reading any kind of biography about him, because there's a lot of garbage and trash. But there were things in Rodman's life that began to become excessive. He was out of control. There were times where he was begging off from playing in a playoff game, of all things, to go and abuse himself with certain kinds of habits and promiscuous lifestyle and that kind of thing. And then he started having these piercings. And one thing led to another. And there were people who were willing to tolerate that behavior because he was exceptional in what he did on the court. But if it had been any other guy, he would have been kicked off the team. I'm not saying Dennis Rodman was demon-possessed, but I'm saying this. He gives the signals of somebody who abuses themselves to the point of self-ruin. It's hard to not go at least this far. He was demon-influenced, or perhaps is still demon-influenced. There are many things about the characteristic of a demon, the characteristic of, let's say, the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're not about healthy lifestyle. They're not about light. They're about darkness. They're not about helping and healing. They're about hurting and killing. We would say, who in their right mind wants to live among the tombs? Well, people in their right mind don't want to live around the tombs, the grave sites, the cemeteries of the day. They're looking to live healthy, vibrant lives to some degree. Pardon me, to some degree. And we're just talking about average human beings. We're not talking about professing Christians. But we have to be careful that we don't go to the point where we just either go from being so attracted to this kind of world, we want to know more and want to know more. We need to be careful. But on the other hand, we ought not to be dismissive of it, because there are demons. There is a devil. There's nothing more that the devil wants to do than to ruin your testimony and mine and ruin this church's testimony. All it takes is a speck of selfishness to begin to germinate in our lives. And that can be an innocent influence that really turns into a picture of destruction. And who's the author of destruction? The devil. The devil himself. He's not about light, as I mentioned before. He's about darkness. And there they are, screaming out of control, out of their mind, cutting themselves with stones. But notice how Mark writes this. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I suppose a simple conclusion to this would be even the devils, the demons, know that they're to worship God. And we who know truth, are we quick to have a sense of his presence as we're reading his word, as we're hearing it preached, and just within our own will, within our own attitude, within our own spirit, worship the Lord? The spirit world's power is excessive. These demons are violent. They're exceeding fierce. They're exceptionally dangerous. They're enormously strong. And they display extreme, frightful things. And there's a double threat in our account in Matthew's gospel. Mark records one. Matthew records two. Why? We don't know. Perhaps it's the perspective, perhaps it's the story, perhaps Matthew may have been in that community at the time and Mark was not, and he heard it shared and put it one way, but it's still the same story. The spirit world's power is excessive, but secondly, the spirit world's presence is intimidating. Don't think for a moment just because you and I have prayer and we have the Bible that we can roll up our sleeves and go to battle with this stuff. It's not our battle. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. We can pray. We can call on the Lord. But these two men, back to Matthew's account here, these two men who were demon-possessed, these demons, through them, intimidated the community. They had a roar about them. Their cry was a loud call. I don't want to even give any thought to how to illustrate that. But I've been in my share of hospitals and gone to psych wards. That's disturbing. Do I think demons are behind that? I do. Can't explain it, but I do. And yet in their roar, in their screeching, in everything else that they did, to present themselves in an intimidating way to the community, they recognize Jesus as deity. Why is it hard for some people when we witness to them, when we talk to them, have a hard time embracing the thought that Jesus is God? We typically give the immediate response, well, their eyes are blinded, their heart is hard, their ears are deaf, and all of that certainly is true. But there's a powerful lesson for us here. The demons know they're in trouble, and there's nothing they can do about it. What they're trying to do is destroy while they still have time. To bring destruction, to bring ruin, to tear apart families, to tear apart people, to ruin their opportunity, if you will, to hearing the gospel. But they recognize that Jesus is deity, and they also recognize the danger that they're in. They're aware of their own fate, and they're aware of when they will face it. We sang a couple of hymns tonight about Jesus coming again. Is that an exciting thought to you, or is that a disturbing thought? If you're not living for the Lord, it should be a disturbing thought. There's unconfessed sin, it should be a disturbing thought. If you're not serving like you know you should be, you've stopped serving, it should be a disturbing thought. What will we face as believers? The judgment seat of Christ. What's that for? It's not for sin, but it's for how we serve the Lord. Now let me start with the best way we can start serving the Lord is by praying for the service of the Lord. Praying for the servants of the Lord in which we are all shoulder to shoulder with here at Maranatha. There's a third item here. The spirit world's punishment is justified in verses 30 and through 32. Good way off from them, and a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought the Lord Jesus, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. These demons were asking permission from the sovereign Son of God. Why would Jesus listen to them? Why would he entertain their request? Was anything beneficial for them going to happen? It was better than being destroyed or tormented for all eternity. The very torment that they were bringing, they were going to get multiple degrees more. And they will in the lake of fire, created for the devil and his angels. But the spirit world's punishment is justified. He gives the command, go. And they go. And the casualty of it was that these swine ran violently. The whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of the Bible illustration books that are out there. Some of the old ones have a picture, an illustration of this story with Jesus over here, and you see a little community, and Jesus looking at these two ferocious-looking, messy, ruined men. And then the next illustration has this herd of swine running off this mountain, off the cliff, into the water. You see these little piggies going all the way down. I remember seeing something like that in a Sunday school lesson as a kid. And I thought if there were two man possessed with a demon, then why did all the herd go? But you get to another gospel and you see that the name that is given is Legion. Many, many angels, or demons rather, fallen angels. These two men are possessed with multiple demons, if you will, for lack of a more precise way of explaining it. Jesus gives the command. The casualty takes place. The swine are indwelt. And all the swine, with all the legion of demons, go off and drowned in the water. I would imagine that depending on the distance from the top of the cliff to the water would have, on impact, killed many of them and the rest would have drowned. But it was a complete punishment for the moment. It will all be completed, as Revelation describes for us, that when Satan and the fallen angels are cast into that eternal place of fire, the punishment is justified. This was obviously just a slap on the hand, if you will, because you can't kill a demon, just like you can't kill Satan. There is a place where they are going, that forever and ever and ever they will be and never to escape. Sealed, if you will, by the sovereignty of God, His omnipotence, and all that goes along with that attribute. Notice also the sovereign one's promotion is praiseworthy. Look at the end of verse 31. If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them went their ways into the city and told everything, and this is a good thing, what had been accomplished by Jesus, that could only be accomplished by Jesus, was now being broadcast to the townspeople, tells them everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. In fact, these guys, they're no longer scary. They're no longer screaming. They're in their right mind. They're clothed. They look normal. They look human. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And that's where I stopped our original reading, but read the rest of the story with me. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They weren't too excited because he disturbed their community. Because now their meat prices are going to go up. Not so much supply anymore. He ruined them economically. He was being told in so many words from the Chamber of Commerce of the Gergesenes and Gadarenes that they no longer would be ranked in the top 10 of the best places to visit on a vacation. Who wants to come and visit a place on vacation and know that there's the potential for swine to be dropping off of mountains? The word besought here is an interesting word in the original language. They weren't sending him out. They were begging him, please, please, don't stay. Please leave us alone. Wait a second. Here are two men who are possessed by demons, who've been tormenting your community, and the Bible doesn't tell us how long it had been, but it had been going on for a while. The one who comes to deliver them as a community from the fear and the fright and the midnight and early morning carrying on in the cemetery, keeping babies up at night. They're asking the one who brought a stop to that, the one who brought peace, the one who turned the turmoil into quietness, tranquility. They're begging him to leave. Now, they wanted to come and see this Jesus, and I'm sure some were thankful. I'm sure some were praising his name. But whoever these ones were that are identified as the ones begging him to leave, obviously were not expressing total gratitude. It may be, well, we appreciate what you've done, but you're no longer welcome here. Sort of like telling a service repairman, okay, you've done your job, we don't want you to find any more problems. That's the way I feel like when I take my vehicle to a garage to get fixed. They come out with this list of 16 other things that you so-called need to have done. And I wonder if there's that kind of attitude behind them begging him to go. Now, we're glad you took care of that, but we don't want you to be meddling in our business, not realizing he already knows their business. Maybe that's why they were asking him to leave. Maybe these tenders, these ones who were the farmers, the ones taking care of the swine, had heard the voices speaking to Jesus, calling him the Son of God, hearing that theological conversation going on about their time before the time to be tormented. Maybe that got a little prickly for some. And so, we are reminded of what James says, as he writes in his letter, James chapter 2. And this is why it's so important that when we witness to someone, we don't just take their answer for granted. That's why we need to explain what believe is. It really comes down to this one word, trust. It's a synonym to the word receive. John 1:12, perhaps many of you know it, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have receive and believe together there. You receive, you're trusting him while you believe him. The believing and the trusting and the receiving are all necessary and cannot be separated here. But notice what James writes about when he's speaking and addressing this idea of genuine faith in Christ. Having a genuine profession of faith. Being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Let me begin a few verses up, let's say verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, no fruit to your faith should at the very least have you call into question that faith. If there's no fruit, if there's no desire, if there's no effort, Faith without works is dead, if it's just simple, well, I believe. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, there's only one way to show faith, and that's by works. You demonstrate it. You walk in it. You live it. That's the idea of works. Don't let that word works get into your mind thinking that I have to do something in order to gain my salvation. No, works is I do what I do because I am saved. I'm doing works of righteousness. I'm bearing spiritual fruit. I'm demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the verse I want us to look at. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We could carry the idea that James, to put it in the vernacular here, James is saying, the devils also believe that there's God, and they are profoundly troubled. For the fact is, they know there is a God. You see, they understand who God is. They agree that he is. In fact, we go back to our Matthew passage, that he is the Son of God. But they're not saved because they're not trusting him. You see, the community was excited for the fact that they were delivered from this demonic activity. But they weren't very appreciative of how it ended. Because in their thoughts, it ruined them. It ruined their community. It made them less admirable. However, what we find here is that at least the town people recognized the fact that it was Jesus who did this otherwise impossible task. You remember earlier, we related over to Mark, where they were chained and they would break the fetters. And this wasn't just a one-time deal. It was like on and on. We got to get these guys to where they just stay in one place. They're terrorizing the whole community. And every time they put chains and fetters around them, they would break loose of them again. But Jesus came. When Jesus came, his power was stronger than their power. And they submitted to his power. They surrendered to his power. He basically rendered them powerless. And what did the community do? They wanted him to go away. I wonder if this story reached the ears of James, and that's why he wrote what he wrote specifically in James 2:19. When placing these two verses together, we clearly understand that both of these texts, we understand much better. Because these demons are expressing a testimony of understanding. Jesus, thou Son of God, verse 29. The demon world knows who Jesus is. They're not demons because they doubt Jesus. They're not demons because they don't know Jesus. They're demons because they reject Jesus. His authority, and at the same time, recognize it and submit to it. Not to get into a doctrinal review of the doctrine of the devil, but we understand the one thing that got Lucifer kicked out is because he wanted to be God, as God. Pride. And yet even the pride will submit. The proud one will one day. He knows he's lost. He knows that. That's why he's working like he's working today. I hear from time to time, I don't know how much worse it can get before Jesus comes. Well, Jesus never said it has to get worser. Pardon the English. He just says, when the Father says it's time, it's time. See, the demons have not and cannot trust Jesus as their Savior. Number one, they're angels. Jesus came to save sinners. Demons made a choice, and they made the wrong choice. They followed one-third of the angel kingdom, if you will, followed Lucifer. But while Jesus delivered these two men from this legion of angels, the other focus in our text is that the two former men, what was the result for them? They were liberated. They were freed. They were rescued. Could even use the word redeemed. They were bought back from the power of the demonic world. The question now is, what did these men do with Jesus? We can look over at the Mark account for a moment. Mark chapter 8, was it? 5, thank you, Mark chapter 5. And then we'll look at the other gospel of Luke in a moment. We look down at verse 9 of Mark 5. It says, "And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, the demons, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He immediately ousted them, if you will. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. So there Mark gives us the numbering of the number of swine. And were choked in the sea, etc. What else we also find is interesting is that when we come to Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, and verse number, chapter 10 and verse 30. No. Let's see. It's Luke 8. Sorry. Luke chapter 8. And verse number. Let's go back up to. Luke chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep," very similar to Mark's writing. "And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them," or allowed them. "Then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they had that fed them saw what was done, they fled, went and told it into the city and into the country. Now when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus," Luke gives us a much more vivid testimony here. There he is, The feet of Jesus clothed. This is not a reach of what I'm about to say. But we are in a society today that's promoting nudity as if it were normal. And it's coming to a TV box near us. The decency laws, I believe, have been whittled down to such a point that we're going to be like some of the other countries of the world, where it will not any longer be pay-per-view or whatever they call it. It will be common preview. That's of the devil. Even Adam and Eve knew that after they sinned, that they were naked and they were ashamed. I believe that demon influence and demon possession has a lot to do with the decline of any society, including ours. And no politician can fix that. You can put rules and all kinds of rules, but that's not going to fix the human heart. And notice what's next. Besides him being fully clothed, he was in his right mind. You have to have a mind that wants to do right. And that only comes by the working of the Lord Jesus, as he did with the demon-possessed men. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Here Luke gives to us, and it's no surprise because Luke is a what? He's a doctor. So Luke is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he is defining and concluding this entire event with this one word, healed. Jesus healed the man. I do not believe that if we take just Matthew's account, that we come out to the same conclusion that Luke provides for us. We have the word healed. We assume it in Matthew's gospel, and understandably so, because we have to understand the context and who's writing and why he's writing. When King Jesus does something, when the Messiah does something, the anointed one of God does something, you have to take that into the context of each one of these miracle situations. It's complete. There is healing. It's not just a physical healing, but it leads to a spiritual healing. What did we note this morning in John chapter 20, verse 31? These things were done that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They're healed. What makes a person want to cover up Jesus and saves them in the spirit and dwells them? What makes a person want to take care of their bodies in a way that represents that which is good and wholesome? The Holy Spirit. This idea of expressing myself just to show that I can do it, and at the same time I can have this done to my person, is a testimony of that I want to share to people, goes against the grain of Scripture. Right mind leads to right living. A spiritual transformation leads to an expression of wholesome holiness, modesty. We continue, and I close with these final words. Find my place again. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, begged him to depart from them. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's, again, I know I've already touched on that statement, but it's just, If you're only thinking economics, okay, I can understand that. But don't any of you people understand that Jesus can do the same for you? You may not be a demon, chained, naked, screaming crazily, but you've got issues too. I have issues. Jesus is in my community. I need Jesus. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. There is the testimony that we've been looking for. A person who's truly healed, not just physically, but spiritually, wants to be with Jesus. They want to spend time. They want Jesus to spend time with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying this statement, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And what does he do? He does it. He publishes it throughout the whole city, how great things Jesus had done unto him. And not necessarily to piggyback off the message this morning, but it's hard not to. If Jesus has saved you and changed you, publish it, preach it, proclaim it, present it, but live it. Live for Jesus. A little chorus we used to sing in kids' club and Bible club. I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus come what may. The Holy Spirit I will obey. I'll live for Jesus day after day. It's kind of a neat little chorus because it reminds young people of whatever the story was that day, the Bible story, the Bible lesson, that now they have the opportunity to live for Jesus. No matter what. No matter what comes. Opposition, townspeople don't want to hear it. People don't want you given a gospel tract. People don't want to have a conversation. Keep living for Jesus day after day and keep meeting with Jesus and ask God to keep that desire to meet with Jesus burning in your soul until he calls you home. Jesus is greater than anything that we could possibly imagine. He's better than the worst things, the most awful things, the most evil things, the most horrible experiences. He is greater. Yes, the spirit world's power is excessive. The spirit world's presence is intimidating. The spirit world's punishment, however, is justified. And the sovereign one's promotion is when praise comes from our lips. So let's do that as we close in prayer with the little. Afterward, we'll sing the little chorus, "Thank You, Lord." Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us once again your omnipotence, the power of Jesus versus the power of evil, the devil and his demons. Lord, protect us from their influence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and has sealed us into the day of redemption. We look forward to when our down payment becomes our full reality in eternity. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us to be faithful in proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of you and your Son. I ask, Father, that you would help us this evening as we leave this place and enter into a work week, that you would be patient with us, but at the same time, that you would prick our thinking, that we have much to share with others, and we have much to praise you personally. May our praises be many this week. May we be filled with a renewed sense of thanksgiving, that while we may not have been indwelt by a demon, we have been redeemed and indwelt with the Spirit of God. May that stir us to give you the praise that you are worthy of receiving. We thank you for this true story of these two men. We are saddened by the result of the community, but we are thankful for what we read in Luke's gospel, that he was made right, made whole, inside out, and proclaiming that you alone are great. We love you tonight. We thank you for the work that you've done in our own hearts. Help us, Lord, this week to be found faithful in doing likewise to what these two men whose lives